Does God work through children to help others? Do children have a vocation? The Issues Etc. Book of the Month for February is How Can I Help? God's Calling for Kids. It's a great book for children ages 4 through 8 and only costs $7.99. How Can I Help? Is published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040. Or you can check out How Can I Help? God's Calling for Children at IssuesETC.org.
Now pay close attention, little children. It's somebody you ought to know. Yeah, it's all about a man that walked on earth nearly 2,000 years ago. Well, he healed the sick.
We hear Jesus talk about Christians as salt and light in the world. We get the general idea of what he's talking about. Whether we really understand the metaphor, because the metaphors are sometimes difficult when Jesus uses them. What about salt? It connects to the Christian. What about light connects to the Christian? The general idea is still pretty clear. We are here in the world, and we retain some quality in the world that the world desperately needs, that the world would not have without us. Now, whether that's preservation or illumination, whatever it may be, it speaks very strongly about why we're still here. A Christian wakes up every morning and says, what am I still doing here? Because the Lord could have taken me in the night. Why am I still here? If I'm still here, he must still have something for me to do. It's not as difficult a question as it might seem. We're going to be teaching a Sunday school lesson on this Monday afternoon, February the 3rd, with Pastor Tom Baker on Dorcas, and spending some time in the Beatitudes as well in connection with her story. Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're coming to you live from the studios of Lutheran Public Radio in Collinsville, Illinois. I'm Todd Wilkin. Thanks for tuning us in. For the next hour, you can give us a call, 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MYIE. Send us an email, talkback@issuesetc.org, or a tweet at IssuesETC. A little bit later, you saw the news over the weekend. Abortions reportedly dropping to their lowest rate since the 1970s. That's good news. In the context of still very bad news, that abortion is still with us. And we'll also talk about a new study on ultrasound and abortion with Sarah Foster, president of Feminists for Life, based in Washington, D.C. Pastor Tom Baker is a regular guest host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, welcome back.
Thank you, Todd.
What is Dorcas, jumping ahead a little bit, if we could, to that Acts chapter 9 passage where we meet her, what does she show us in connection with Jesus' words of salt and light and the role of the Christian in the world?
We're going to find out that Jesus compares the Christian to salt and light because of what it can do, and Dorcas does that. She is well-beloved by the people because of her acts of mercy. We'll take a better look at that when we get to that. But she did items for those who were in need. Therefore, when she died, not only believers, but even unbelievers were very sad. And we'll show that from the text when we get to that. And therefore, when they called the disciples and she was raised from the dead, it was because of her works of charity that they had that understanding of her that was really quite unusual. And what the point we're going to be making is that what the Christian can do is we can give a distinct flavor and preserving quality to the earth so that when people see the works of Christians, they question why we are doing it, which permits us to give the opportunity to speak about the reason we're doing it out of love for our Savior Jesus.
So we're starting there in the second part, I guess you could say, of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5.
Yes.
Jesus speaks these famous words, "You are the salt of the earth, but if salt loses its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It's no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under feet. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand. And it gives light to all the house." Pausing there, Tom, these are two pretty strong metaphors. How would you explain them to us?
The first thing I would do is some people would think that Jesus doesn't understand salt because salt never loses its flavor. And so unless you're trained in what Jesus is talking about, you may think he's making a mistake here. the point that we need to make is that the salt that Jesus was talking about in his day was actually impure rock salt. It was mixed with dirt and vegetation. And therefore, when exposed to the rain, the actual salt would seep out of the mixture, leaving behind only dirt and rock. So what Jesus is doing, he's using a metaphor from the way they understood salt in his day as it was a mixture. So it could lose its flavor, what they thought was this mixture of salt, dirt, and vegetation. Christians, therefore, give a distinct flavor and quality to the earth. When they do good works, we even don't even have to mention the name of Jesus. But people begin to see a contrast between works done by Christians and works of the world. Maybe I can give you one example. During the tsunami in Sri Lanka, many people had lost their homes, etc. And they were of a religion that believed you get what you deserve. Well, here come Christians, specifically Lutherans, who began to help rebuild their houses, give them food, clothing, and so forth. And they were amazed. They were saying, well, if God wanted us to go under this curse, why are you taking it away from us? And it gave them the opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ with them. We now have Lutheran churches in that area that we did not have before, all because Christians began to do good works to people who were in need. And so that would be the example I would give, that we are the salt of the earth. We show a preserving quality to the earth that God wants it to keep on going, and we do good works that are really kind of unusual because there was no self-interest on the part of the Christians in doing it. They had an other interest, and that's just different than the works of the world.
Now, it's part of, I don't know if this is the case with the metaphor that he employs for light, you are the light of the world, but it certainly can be for the salt metaphor.
Yes.
To say that this is, at least, you know, in our experience, I'm sure it was their experience as well, salt had that preserving quality primarily. It did do something with the flavor, but it is often kind of unnoticed. It gets lost when you add it into things. It still retains its flavor in there, but you don't see it. Is there something there for the Christian to understand that sometimes our works are going to be indistinguishable, at least outwardly?
Outwardly, they can be indistinguishable, except that people can often get the understanding that there's no self-interest they see in what the Christian is doing. And therefore, that's what gets their attention. And when that non-self-interest gets their attention, especially if the Christian maybe has to suffer or set aside his goals in order to help out the needy, it's times like that that missionaries will tell you, people, they really open up their mind and say, why are you doing this? And so, yes, while there is a danger that Christian good works, especially if just outwardly done, may be indistinguishable from just the works of the world, there are occasions when, well, shall we say, the light shows forth, and people then have an understanding, well, this is something that is different, and now we need to ask them, why are you doing this?
This metaphor of light is one that Jesus employs here. Elsewhere, he will refer to himself as the light of the world. And then throughout the Gospels, there are all sorts of uses of light. How would you tie them together, Tom?
The thing that light does, it scatters darkness. And we talked about this in previous lessons, that the people who sat in darkness have seen a great light. And John 8:12, Jesus himself says, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Now, what Jesus does is he transforms believers now to be his light. Matthew 5:16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Whereas in the world, you do good works to get glory for yourself. And Matthew 5:14-16, Jesus is clear here. You are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and gives light to all the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. Now, how seeing their good works gives glory to the Father is because you now have the opportunity to share with them why you're doing the good works, out of thankfulness to Jesus Christ for having saved you. And we all are, in a sense, a John the Baptizer. John 1, 6 to 8. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. That saying could be put on the top of every church door, because that's the purpose of the Christian church.
So you're saying that when Jesus says, let your light so shine, he's not talking about some inner light in us, some light that has its source in us, but in fact, it is in fact Christ himself. Christ is our light.
It has to be, because it's going to be scattering the darkness in those with whom you're speaking. Great scholars before us is, our heart is never at rest until we come to know Jesus. So we just presume people are going through unrest in their life. To find it in a specific individual is sometimes difficult, but it's always there because they don't know Jesus. So when your works show a thankfulness and a light that you are abiding in, they're going to ask you about it, and it becomes the opportunity, as we're going to see later on with Dorcas, that people come to faith.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest on this Monday afternoon, the 3rd of February. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson today, Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 43, that we'll get to in a little bit, and sections of the Beatitudes in Matthew chapter 5. Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to Law and Gospel at our website, issuesetc.org.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start, the foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House, listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House, cph.org.
Where do we find Jesus in the book of Job? I've written an article in the latest Issues Etc. Journal titled Job in 4 Not-So-Easy Steps. You can read it by subscribing to the online Issues Etc. Journal. Just look for the red subscription button in the right-hand column at issuesetc.org. Pastor Ross Johnson has written our Wittenberg Trail feature. It's titled Lutheranism, Christianity's Best-Kept Secret, the free online Issues Etc. Journal.
Grace, faith, Scripture, and Christ alone. You're listening to Issues Etc.
It was the day after Christmas in 1538 when family and friends who were gathered around Luther's table heard him say, "There is no finer gift that a parent can give to a child than an education in the liberal arts." For over 100 years, St. Paul's Lutheran School in Brookfield, Illinois, has been emphasizing the six chief parts and the seven liberal arts, providing classical education in the Lutheran tradition. Visit our website at spbrookfield.org or call 708-485-0650.
The CLCC Spring Conference, Building Up the Body of Christ, is April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Join us, won't you, with Pastors Jonathan Fisk, David Kind, and Rob Jarvis, and explore ideas for engaging youth and younger adults to become more involved in the life of the church. We hope you can be there with us. All the conference details are at theclcc.org. Building Up the Body of Christ, April 29th and 30th in Bloomington, Minnesota. Get registered today at theclcc.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Pastor Tom Baker is our guest, host of the radio show Law and Gospel. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson in Acts chapter 9 and in the Beatitudes in Acts chapter 5. And remaining, Tom, in Acts chapter 5 for a moment, there are these words of Christ in the 17th and 18th verses: "Do not think that I have come to abolish the law or prophets, I have not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until it is all accomplished. What is Jesus saying there?
This, I found this statement in the Concordia Publishing House Sunday School material, and I think is just excellent what it is saying here, that it is not that the law goes unfulfilled, but that Christ fulfills it for us. That is such a good distinction, because the law of God, God demands as a prerequisite to be kept absolutely perfectly for salvation. And those are those verses you read from Matthew chapter 5. We need to have the law fulfilled in us. The problem is that it is impossible for us to fulfill the law. One of my favorite Bible verses is verse 20. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. That would be like saying to somebody who wants to maybe join the church or an adult instruction, you'd have to say, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the pastor's righteousness, you'll never get to heaven. Well, they're going to be totally confused, because for many people, they think the pastor is on a higher level than they are. Until they get to know him, then they realize they're equal to him. But be that as it may, that they're all poor, miserable sinners. The fact of the matter is, the Pharisees and scribes were looked up to. And it was almost like telling the people, it is impossible for you to get into heaven. Except Jesus is also making these remarks to the Pharisees. And then he goes through the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, showing what you would have to do if you were to fulfill that righteousness, which you are unable to do. And therefore, the most important passage to counteract that view is Romans 10:4. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. And you can go through the readings of Paul, Galatians, all over the place. There are two possible ways of getting to heaven. The one is you never break the law of God. You are absolutely perfect. But nobody can do that. So the other way is that you get the righteousness of Christ given to you, not by merit, not because you're worthy of it, but by grace. And therefore, the law is unfulfilled by us, but it's totally fulfilled for us, and particularly at our baptism, a glorious exchange takes place where Jesus takes our sins, nails them to the cross, and gives us his righteousness, as the book of Isaiah talks about the robe of righteousness. This is the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world, that we would really want to get across to the children that, yes, you know, they get nervous when they disobey their parents. They may get nervous when they disobey God, but Jesus stands between them and the Father, therefore forgiving their sins, dressing him in the robe of righteousness. So there's no need for any more trembling, as Isaiah had, until in chapter 6 he was touched by the altar's coal.
So Jesus is saying, in essence, that the righteousness that exceeds that of the scribes and the Pharisees, which outwardly was probably very impressive in terms of the letter of the law, that the only place that righteousness is found in is in his keeping and fulfilling of the law for us.
That's verse 17. Just go up four verses. I have not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. And when you take a look at the promises and the predictions and the prophecies of the law and the prophets, it points forward to one who is going to come, not only take away the punishment of our sins by dying for it, but also giving us his righteousness. And there's probably not a better verse in the whole Bible to explain that than in the Romans 8 passage, verses 3 and 4. This is so clear. For God has done what the law, weakened by our flesh, could not do. Okay, so since we're weak by the flesh, we cannot do what God is now about to do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. In order, this is so beautiful, that the righteous requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, that is following Satan, but according to the Spirit, that is believing the promises of the Holy Spirit as found in the Pentecost sermon of Peter, our sins are forgiven and we are now filled with the Holy Spirit. So what we couldn't do, because we're so weak, by perfect obedience to the law, God does by sending his son Jesus, condemning sin in the flesh, so that now, from God's point of view, and that's the only point of view we should care about, the law has been fulfilled in us perfectly because we have the righteousness of Christ.
So this is the basis for really understanding the things that are said about the other subject of our conversation here, where the growing in Christ material ties them together. In Acts chapter 9, we meet this woman who is described in very glowing terms, Dorcas. Take us into that story.
Well, what I found interesting is that there's a real good tie with Matthew 5 and Acts chapter 9. Matthew 5, verse 1, when Jesus sat down, his disciples came to him. Now, that's a masculine plural, referring not just to the 12, but to all the people who also were following him. And when you take a look at Acts chapter 9, beginning, there was in Joppa a disciple. Now, I didn't know this till I did this study, but that's in the feminine. And it is the only time in the entire Bible that the word disciple is in the feminine. And it's referring, of course, to Tabitha. Tabitha, by the way, is the Hebrew name, and Dorcas is the Greek name. By the way, Shakespeare, he had a person in one of his plays named Dorcas, and he referred to her as the Winter Tale Shepherdess. But the term for Tabitha or Dorcas actually means a female roe deer, R-O-E. That's a small European or Asian deer that have short, erect antlers forked at the summit. And so it's kind of interesting that nowhere in the Bible is the name Dorcas explained. It's just referring to a deer. It probably has no spiritual significance. But the real spiritual significance is in verse 36. She was full of good works and acts of charity. Now, that word in the Greek is eleamusone, and it means acts of mercy, acts of pity. What she was known for, Todd, is that when she did these wonderful materials that she wove, it wasn't for her own self-aggrandizement. It wasn't out of self-interest. She had an interest in others. She donated to the poor. This was not very popular in those days, because especially poor people or widows would be looking to donate for themselves. But here was a disciple well known for these acts of charity, and therefore she had a lot of friends, including people who were unbelievers. And we believe that to be true, because when you take a little look later on in the text, in verse 41, after she was raised from the dead, it says, they called the saints and widows. So there must have been some widows there who were not yet believers. But of course, guess what happened? They became believers when they saw the miracle of her being raised from the dead.
So this is why so often, and you as a pastor in a long career in the parish have experienced this, I think all pastors do eventually, that one of their faithful Christian parishioners dies. And at the funeral, there are people there, not just well-wishers or mourners or friends and family, but there are people there very often whose, I don't want to sound too touchy-feely, but whose lives have been touched by this Christian that you as a pastor ever knew about, and these people you never saw in church either.
Yes, I was a pastor of a church for 28 years, which was somewhat inner city, and we had a number of blacks who joined the church whose relatives, none of them were Lutheran. And when one of them would die, I would have a congregation filled with people I had never seen before because they so loved this person. What an opportunity to share with them a message that even though they were Christians, had not yet reached their head in the fullness that Lutheran theology has it. And after many a funeral sermon, as I would be leaving the casket at the grave, people would come up to me and said, you said things we had never really heard before, but we believe with all our heart. And they would thank me for it. And that was a danger for me because I didn't want to get a big head, because the whole reason we're supposed to be there is proclaiming Christ, not making us look good. And that appeared to be a problem Dorcas didn't have, that when she was doing these things for others, it was because of her love for Christ. And this is a big point we want to make to the children. You don't have to do any good works to get right with God. Do not try to impress God with your works, because he's already impressed with you totally by the works of his son, Jesus Christ, who died so that you will never die eternally, and who lives so that he lives with you all the time, and therefore your works are for those who are in need of it.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest when we come back another 10 minutes with him, talking about Dorcas in Acts chapter 9. Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining The Issues, Etc. 300. Our Savior Lutheran, Pacifica, California. Messiah Lutheran, Danville, California. Faith Lutheran, Capistrano Beach, California. Grace Lutheran, San Mateo, California. Our Savior Lutheran, Grand Rapids, Michigan. St. Paul Lutheran, Hamel, Illinois. St. Paul Lutheran, Brookfield, Illinois. Grace Lutheran, Racine, Wisconsin. St. John's Lutheran, Mayville, Wisconsin. Prince of Peace Lutheran, Crestwood, Missouri. Faith Lutheran, Plano, Texas. St. Paul Lutheran, Austin, Texas. University Hills Lutheran, Denver, Colorado. St. John Lutheran, Topeka, Kansas. Peace Lutheran, Alma, Michigan. Zion Lutheran, Imperial, Nebraska. And Trinity Lutheran, St. Charles, Missouri. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget at our website, issuesetc.org. Click support. The Issues Etc. 300.
Come to Bethany Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights, Illinois, February 21st and 22nd for the Making Disciples Conference, a conference for Lutheran laity and clergy on the role of liturgy and catechesis in making disciples of all nations. Pastor Matt Richard from Gwinner, North Dakota, and Pastor James May, missionary to Africa, will look at how the Church's liturgy and catechesis are vital for making disciples of people in any place or time. February 21st and 22nd, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Call 618-632-6906 or go to makingdisciplesconference.weebly.com.
Does your church need a full-time or backup organist? The virtual organist service from Church Music Solutions is genuine organ leadership using your instrument with your specific selections when you need it. You can try it out for free with our demo unit, which allows you and your members to hear and see the virtual organist without obligation and without a sales pitch. For more details, go to churchmusicsolutions.com.
Casting Christ's net on the internet. You're listening to Issues Etc.
On Saturday, February 15th, the Intimate Wildy Theater in Edwardsville welcomes world-renowned Ladysmith Black Mambazo to the stage. Led by founder and leader Joseph Shambalala, celebrate 50 years of joyous music that marries the intricate rhythm and harmonies of their native South Africa to Christian gospel music. To purchase tickets, go to wildytheater.com or call 618-307-1750. February 15th, it's Ladysmith Black Mambazo at the Wildy Theater.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. Tom Baker is our guest. We're teaching a Sunday school lesson. We have moved from the Beatitudes, speaking about these acts of mercy, these good works that Jesus says are, for the unbeliever in many ways, the way that Christ is seen, at least initially Christ is seen in the life of the believer. Of course, unless Christ is spoken and heard, these good works may draw great attention, but for them to be the source of them glorifying your Father who is in heaven, it needs to be Christ who is shining forth, not the Christian and his good works. We're talking about Dorcas and how that, precisely that takes place. Now, when we meet Dorcas, we almost meet her, Tom, at the last minute, because she gets ill and dies. And then, of course, comes the occasion, as you said, for both saints and unbelievers to gather. Pick it up there.
It's the opportunity that every Sunday school teacher has. The opportunity to share a message on a long-term basis with the Sunday school children. I really like using media. And if I had the opportunity to teach this, I would show a recent television clothing and food to those who have been really hit hard by that East Coast hurricane recently. But then they began to question the children why they were doing this. And they said, because it makes me feel good. And I would show that when we do good works, a Christian good works isn't making us just feel good, although that can happen, but it is also to give glory to God. And so I would have the Sunday school teachers think of ways in which children could do good works to the glory of God. For example, when you go to you would not only leave a tip, but maybe you could leave a Christian track for the waitress. One of my goals when I go to a restaurant is try to get on the good side of the waiter or waitress, because I want to share with them something near the end of the meal. And I usually ask, I think I've said this before, would you like a tip? And of course, they always say yes. And then I say, there's nothing you do say or think here on earth that will make any difference as to whether you go to heaven or hell. And oftentimes, that begins a conversation, depending on what kind of relationship I've had. So during the meal, I try to be nice to the waitress or the waiter, you know, and get some kind of relationship in preparation for maybe sharing with them a message. And it might be an idea that Sunday school teachers could talk to their children about, do you know somebody that you can invite to Sunday school or to vacation Bible school? Or do you have a chance to talk to them about that they too don't have to worry about sin anymore because of Jesus Christ? And go around the table, so to speak, asking the children, what ways could our works give glory to God rather than just to us?
So what's the law and gospel of how we put this together here, Tom, between Matthew chapter 5 and the story of Dorcas, the good works that followed her in life, and then the opportunity for the proclamation of Christ at her resurrection at the hand of St. Peter?
The law is pretty clear that you want to try and get righteous to God, you want to try and impress him, you have to exceed that of the scribes and Pharisees, your works. That's the law. And it puts us into a situation where we say, woe is me. The gospel is Jesus has come and done what we are unable to do. So when I preach law, I always have three goals. Number one, Jesus wants perfection, not just beginning today, but from your conception. And that's impossible. And number two, and this is the most important part of the law, is that because you are unable to fulfill it, it moves you to look outside yourself for a Savior who does for you what you're unable to do. And the gospel, therefore, in summary, is simply God fulfilling the law for us and transferring that fulfillment over to us, so that now in his eyes we are so righteous we can actually receive his body and blood in the Holy Sacrament.
Is it safe to say, on the basis of what Scripture teaches there and the other passages you have connected us to, is it safe to say, Tom, that the had Dorcas trusted in her own righteousness, her own works, that the good works that followed her in death would have done nothing to testify to Jesus Christ? Had she been simply someone who simply did good works and trusted in her own good works for salvation? About a minute here.
What I would say there is that she probably became friends with this people because in speaking about why she was making these garments, it was for those who had no need for them. It's like many of our women in congregations that make blankets and then send them overseas through our missionaries. They may never know who that's going to, and they may never get the credit, but because of their love for Jesus Christ, therefore they're doing things that they're not that interested in self-interest aggrandizement, but they're looking for interest in the glory of God.
Pastor Tom Baker is host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. You'll find a link to it at our website, issuesetc.org. Next time, it'll be Onesimus and Philemon, a slave and his master, and of course, St. Paul. Pastor Tom Baker will be our guest. Tom, thanks for being our guest.
Thank you, Todd.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the recently reported drop in the rate of abortion and ultrasound and abortion with Saren Foster of Feminists for Life.
Come and experience firsthand by sitting down in classes and actually hearing professors, coming to chapel, which is always the high point of the day, to hear the Word of God and to lift our voices in song.
Issues, Etc. regular guest Dr. Paul Grimm on why you should consider visiting Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Spend time talking to professors. I mean, there's not a professor here who will not be willing to take time, whether it's after chapel during the coffee hour or just to come into one study and sit down and talk for a while, to answer questions, to help them to get a sense of, A, do they want to be a pastor or a deaconess? And then B, is this the right place? And, well, maybe C would be the question, is now the right time for them to make that decision?
If you've contemplated the vocation of pastor or deaconess, contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or send an email to admission@ctsfw.edu.
More topics, more guests, more Jesus. You're listening to Issues Etc.
The Church's music from the 2nd century. The 6th century. The 12th century. The 16th century. The 21st century. The best of the Church's music from the past 2,000 years. LutheranPublicRadio.org.